All right, let's start in John chapter 5, verse 24 through 26, just to kind of set us up. We're going to spend most of our time in verse 33 and following. The title of the message today is kind of a strange one. The title is You Refuse to Come to Me. You refuse to come to me. Start at verse 24. Really good gospel verses. I just couldn't hardly. I want to at least read them. So let's start there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That could be its whole own sermon, right? Great truth. Verse 25, again, Jesus speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. That's awesome words, right? I want to take us a couple of things. There's a spiritual element, and I believe there's a physical element here. Who has power over life and death? God the Father, we know, but here Jesus declares that he has that power. And not only is there is he going to raise the spiritually dead to spiritual life? But there is going to come a point where Jesus is going to raise the physical dead to physical life, new life, right? So if you were to study a little bit further here in John, you'll see that declared as well. You guys, if you study the scriptures, you know that when Jesus actually, when the veil was torn in two, that some of the graves around Jerusalem, they actually opened, and some, even at that time, there was some of the dead that were raised. But there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus will literally raise up the dead to newness of life. And so that's part of our faith that we trust in the Lord for that day. Today, I'm going to really challenge you. This is something that I think I'm really trying to work my way through, and the Lord's trying to speak to my heart about. And we can really get into a rut as it relates to church habits and church tradition. And our heart not be where maybe our patterns and our traditions are. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Let me see if I can set you up with a little bit of an illustration about that. In the classroom setting of one of Peanuts comics, does everybody even know what Peanuts is anymore? You guys probably don't even know what Peanuts is. Snoopy, Charlie Brown, right? Okay, there we go. They're like, oh yeah, I know that. On the first day of new school year, the students were told to write an essay about returning to class. In her essay, Lucy wrote, "Vacations are nice, but it's good to get back to school. There's nothing more satisfying or challenging than education, and I look forward to a year of expanding knowledge." Well, needless to say, the teacher was pleased with Lucy and complimented her fine essay. In the final frame, Lucy leans over and whispers to Charlie Brown, "After a while, you learn what sells." Right? You learn what sells. Do you realize that you can do that in church? Now, what I like about a smaller church is a lot of times we can get to know each other pretty good. That doesn't mean you still can't pull the wool over the preacher's eyes, but it is easy for some people to just learn what sells in church. Amen. They know when the moment is to raise their hand. They know when to say amen. They know the right phrases to say. They know the church language. They know the habits and the patterns. They learn what sells. And Jesus today is going to speak to a group of people who had learned what sells, and he's going to challenge them at the heart level. So here's where I want you to be today. I want you to try to, for a moment, kind of get away from what sells. And I want you to think about your heart. Is my heart really chasing after knowing Jesus, the Son of God? Or am I just trying to let everybody think I know what's going on? Jesus, if you remember from last week, what happened last week? Help me out. Keep you awake this morning. Do you remember? What pool were we by? Bethesda, right? Pool of Bethesda. And there was a man there, and this man had a problem, a physical problem for a long time. Anybody remember how long? 38 years, right? 38 years he had been in this situation. Jesus comes, and Jesus heals the man. He doesn't even have to get to the water, right? Isn't that awesome? Jesus does things his way, and that's fine, right? But what day was it that Jesus healed? It was the Sabbath. And so the religious leaders, what were they all about? Weren't they just so excited to see that man healed, and they were praising him and thanking the Lord that he was walking again? Aren't we horrible? Can you believe that that prophet healed that man on the Sabbath? If he was really of God, he would have done it on a Monday, right? I mean, that's how corrupt they were. And if you read a little bit further on, you will see in that passage that their desire was to kill Jesus. Again, this is not just like they wanted to kind of ease him to the side. They wanted him out of the picture, right? So what we're referencing today, most of what we're reading are the words of Jesus, and they are a response to these religious leaders who would like to see Jesus killed. And I want you, as you try to digest these ideas and these thoughts from our Lord, let them sink. And again, the challenge is for you today and for me today is to check my heart. Am I still just trying to learn what sells, or am I really pursuing my relationship with the Lord through the Christ? So we're going to start this morning. Jesus is going to start about different testimonies declaring that he is who he said he is. When he said he was the Son of God, what did the religious leaders do? That's blasphemy. We're going to take him out. And Jesus is here about to prove to these people through words that he is who he said he is. Look down at verse 33. And the first thing we're going to see that Jesus speaks about is the testimony of John the Baptist. So look there if you would. Verse 33, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it. What does he say there? Look at that. I mention it in verse 34, that you may be saved. Look at verse 35. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his life. So what we're going to see here is John the Baptist. He begins to share. Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, and he spoke to the testimony of who Jesus was, right? Who was John? Remember that a little bit more? Some of his characteristics. Was he very much a white-collar guy living in a white-collar world and followed all the rules? And most people thought he was a little bit crazy, right? He lived out in the woods, the wilderness. We'll say the woods, probably more of a wilderness than a woods. And out there, he ate locusts, right? He ate wild honey. He wore camel's hair. He was all the latest fashion, right? Everything that was about him was just like so strange. But when John came on the scene, he was speaking in a way that people hadn't heard in their lifetime. And they went to hear, they went to the wilderness to hear John the Baptist. And guess what happened? The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, the wicked people started repenting of their sins and seeking God. And there was this bright light, Jesus says, that was shining, and it was causing many, many people to forsake their evil ways and to pursue God. Now, what I think is kind of interesting here is Jesus will say, not that I accept human testimony there in verse 34. Jesus is like, hey, I don't need a human being to validate who I am because I'm going to have stronger testimony. But I share this, but I mention it, that you may be what? You may be saved. John's message was a gospel message. As a matter of fact, it was the same message that Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And Jesus is validating John's message. And what I think is interesting, and you bear with me, this little penology here, I think Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders and challenging the religious leaders that they might be saved. Sometimes I get, and you probably do too, we always don't think we're the hypocrites, amen? And we can get frustrated with people that we think are hypocrites. And we definitely want to push back against false teaching, but I think it's interesting here that it appears that Jesus, even speaking to this group, his desire is that they would be redeemed, that they would be saved. That's a challenge to me. All right. So John's light was a bright light. He spoke the truth of Jesus. But we see here, too, that unfortunately, most of the religious leaders, they listened to him only for a time. And again, you guys know all this, too, but just a reminder, what were those religious leaders looking for? Even what were the disciples looking for when they first heard of Messiah? We've been under Roman oppression for so long. And when Messiah comes, we've read the scriptures. We know what's going to happen. Amen. When Messiah comes, we're going to throw off the rod of our oppressor, as in the days of Midian, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace is going to come. And once again, we are going to be the nation. And I think when the religious leaders realized that Jesus wasn't that kind of Messiah, they were done with him. They were looking for the king. They were looking for the warrior. They were looking for the mighty Messiah. But because he came as a suffering servant, they're going to miss him. Can I challenge you this morning? This is kind of where we're headed today. Don't miss Jesus. I'll be real careful because you guys, you know, I want you to be here, okay? Please be here. But you can be here every Sunday and miss Jesus. I want you to study the scriptures. We're going to get to this in just a little bit. I want you to study the scriptures and know the word of God. I want you to memorize it. I want you to sing it. I want you to share it. I want you to read it. I want you to put it on posters. I want you to know the scriptures. But you can have the scriptures and still miss Jesus. Lord, just to challenge our hearts today that we would not continue to seek what sells, but that we really pursue the Christ. So the first testimony was whose testimony? John the Baptist, right? See, I've already lost you. Come on now, hang with me. The next testimony is the testimony of Jesus' works. Look at verse 36. Jesus said, "I have testimony weightier than that of John for the works that the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me." The works of Jesus were evidence that the Father had sent him, but the religious leaders were claiming blasphemy. But Jesus is going to prove his authority through the works he is doing. What did Jesus do? Any of you heal blinded eyes lately? I bet there's a few people that think Sid Sylvester are healing agents when they work on their physical therapy stuff, right? Have any of you been able to take a lame person and make them walk again? Anybody said, "Get up and carry your mat," and they did, like last week? Anybody turn water to wine in the last week or two? I mean, just start laying out the truths of what Jesus had done, right? And all these things were a demonstration of his power, but they're also a demonstration that he is who he said he is. And that was making an impact. And that's even more weightier than John. Yes, John was speaking the truth. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," right? That's John's testimony. But Jesus says, "I have weightier testimony, and that is, look at the works the Father has sent me to do, and I've been doing these works." Now, if you're a religious leader, what are you going to do with that? That's pretty tough, isn't it, right? Because what they were saying is, oh, if he really was of God, he wouldn't heal on the Sabbath, right? He would know better than do it at that time. But it's starting to click, I think, for them a little bit too. Like, uh-oh. When you think about the things that we have seen and heard that he has done, John chapter 1, verse 14, this is where we started in the book of John. Again, a great reminder of who Jesus is. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his" what? "His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." We haven't even talked about the Mount of Transfiguration. We haven't even talked about Jesus raising people from the dead. He fulfills the works the Father sent him to do, and those things are evidence of his authority. It is one thing for a man like John the Baptist to testify about Jesus, but the divine works of Christ were declaring all along that he was sent from God. Okay. First testimony was from who? John the Baptist. Second testimony was Jesus's works, right? Okay, we're good. We're hanging in there. Now, Jesus is going to go a little bit farther. He says, "Not only do I have testimony of John the Baptist, not only do I have testimony of my works, but I have the testimony of the Father." Look in verse 37. "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent." Not only did John the Baptist testify about Jesus, not only were his works declaring who he was, but the Father himself testified. One way I would say clearly the way that Lord God spoke about who Messiah was is just read the Old Testament, right? I know I'm Brother Paul always thought, it's like, preacher, you preach a lot of Old Testament. He's a New Testament guy. But all of the Old Testament declares and points to who? To Jesus, right? There's an old song, if you haven't heard it, it goes through each book of the Bible and declares who Jesus is in that book of the Bible. Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. And God has been declaring that Jesus is the Christ ever since Genesis 1:1, okay? But not only that, when else did God declare that Jesus was his son? John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus. And then John the Baptist is like, I don't want to baptize you. Jesus is like, this is what you're called to do, my friend. And when Jesus was baptized, what happened? Do you remember? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was open and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am what? I'm well pleased. You have the evidence of John the Baptist. You have the evidence of Jesus' works. But here you have the very voice of God declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. And that is his authority. Now, the Pharisees didn't want to hear that, and sometimes we don't either. Sometimes we like to put Jesus in a certain box in a corner of our life. Amen? And we, almost like a genie in a bottle, we want to go pull him out when the bad things happen. Hello? You're struggling? Well, I need to talk to Jesus. I even heard somebody else last night, always drives me crazy, but they're talking about the man upstairs in one of those football games. I'm like, come on. He is so much more than that. Don't leave Jesus in a little container in your life to decide. He is the Holy One of Israel. And we should always be seeking him for who he is, the very Son of God. But the heart issue still stands here for these religious leaders. They'd heard John. They saw the works of Jesus. They knew the words of the prophets. But what Jesus says to them in verse 38 again, he says that God's word did not abide in them. They would not believe. Now, hear me out this morning. And this is more as much for me as it is for any of you. These religious leaders were all around the things and the power of God, but they refused to submit because of their own desires for self and for power and for pride. Are you tracking with this? They saw John the Baptist out in the wilderness, and they saw the transformation of the tax collectors. They saw the transformation of the prostitutes. They saw the sinners' lives being changed. They heard all the stories of the lame walking and the blind seeing and the deaf hearing and those with demons seeing the demons cast out. They lived all around the power of Jesus, but they were so hung up on their own pride and their own power that they refused to see what was right in front of their eyes. That was the Son of God. I'm going to tell you today, we can do the same. And for some of us, it's not power and pride. It's just distraction. Anybody else really living with the sin of distraction a lot in your life besides your preacher? Right? What's the next thing? Oh, show me a few fun videos. Tell me a good story. Let me watch a few good TV shows. Give me the latest sports news. I'm all around the power of God, but because of my own selfishness and my own apathy or my own laziness, I refuse to pursue the most wonderful thing that is right before me. Right? We've got to remind each other who Jesus is. And he's trying to declare that to these religious leaders. Please hear me out very carefully this morning. If you've got questions, please talk to me after church. I love to talk to you. You can be all around the things of God and still miss the power of the gospel. Don't miss it. I'm so glad you're at church. I'm glad you like Christian radio. I'm glad you love the goosebumps you get when you hear your favorite verse or song. But the question for us today, do you know Jesus? Do you recognize who he is and what he has done for you? All right. The testimony of John, the testimony of Jesus' works, testimony of the Father. We have a fourth thing that's a testimony here today. And this is the one I'm afraid trips me up, maybe the hardest of all what we're talking about. And that's the testimony of the scriptures. Look down at verse 39. Again, Jesus speaking to the religious leaders. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. And here's our title verse in verse 40. Yet you refuse to come to me. What were the religious leaders about? This is what I struggle with. What did Jesus here label them as? They were diligently doing what? They're studying the Bible. Again, not the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. Up to the Old Testament. If you were to go to those scribes, they had copied probably thousands of lines, maybe more, of the Old Testament scriptures. And they had memorized them. They had looked in them. They were looking for all the dates when Messiah would come. They were looking for how it was going to play out. They knew the story backwards and forwards. And Jesus says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Now, let me ask you today, is there eternal life in the Word of God? Yes. Don't miss that. But here's your little penology. You check this out too. I think they had a heart problem. Is it good to study the scriptures? Yes. Is it good to study the scriptures so that I can prove my own arrogance over the people around me? So that I can say, oh, I'm more spiritual than you. I'm more holy than you. I'm smarter about the word of God than you. Right? Be careful. You studied the scriptures because in them there is eternal life. Yet we have a problem. They knew the scriptures. They knew the scriptures spoke clearly of Messiah. And yet they didn't realize that Messiah was speaking to them. Can you imagine studying something for so long, every word, every phrase, every idea, every story, and then that person that you've been claiming that you've been looking for more than anything else in your life is speaking to you face to face and you don't recognize it? I'm trying to, for me and for you today, please, Lord, help us not miss Jesus. Where might you see Jesus this week? My devotions this week, it was Matthew 25, right? You guys know what happens there, right? It's a separation of the sheep and the goats, and Jesus talking to the sheep. He says, oh, man, thank you so much for coming to me when I was hungry. And when I was thirsty, when I was naked, and when I was in prison, when I was sick, thank you for coming to me. And what did the sheep say? Lord, we didn't see you. We didn't see you sick. We didn't see you in prison. We didn't see you hungry or thirsty. And Jesus says, when you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. Don't miss Jesus. What about the goats? What did they say? It's what some of us are saying today. Oh, Lord, if I'd have seen you, I'd have helped you. Amen? But we weren't looking, were we? This week, you may meet somebody who is hungry or thirsty or sick or in jail or in the hospital or in a nursing home or scared to death about a government transition, and the Lord is putting you in their life because you're going to have an opportunity to serve Jesus by serving them. Don't miss him. Don't miss him. They knew the words. They knew Moses' hallowed words. They had memorized the Ten Commandments. They knew David's words. They had sang his psalms and his hymns over and over. They knew the words of the prophets that had been passed down from generation to generation. All these words could have been life to them, but instead, those words would be their condemnation. You hear that today. Again, this is not me. This is the Lord. The Lord will use the scriptures to either revive you and resurrect you or to condemn you. It's up to you and your heart what you do with those words. Again, today you may know all the words, you may know all the songs, but do you know the Messiah? You may have all the church talk down pat, and maybe you know what sells, but do you know Jesus? Has he changed your life? This is from, I think, William Barclay, and I just think this is such a very important quote. He says they read it not to search for God, but to find arguments to support their own positions. They did not really love God. They loved their own ideas about it. If we have ever lived in a society that likes to grab a quote and drop that quote and say, "See, I'm right." We live in it today. Amen. Here, the religious leaders, they weren't looking for the love of God in the scripture. They were just using that knowledge to puff themselves up and to prove their point. And if you will, what I would say today is to make God in their own image. Be careful. I'm going to say this clearly. I think you know where I'm coming from, but I want you to understand, Jesus is not Republican. Jesus is not Democrat. Jesus is not white collar. He's not blue collar. And in some respects, Jesus is not Chinese or Brazilian or Russian or even American. He is the Son of God. And we dare not make him in our image. We pursue him and he directs us. Amen. And I'm speaking to me as much as I am to anybody else out there, right? It is good to try to pursue things where justice is going to be heard and upheld and where compassion and kindness are going forth. And we need to stand for truth. But Lord, help us if we're trying to cast God, the God that created the universe, in our image and in our likeness, because we're going to end up in a mess. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Again, these guys, the religious leaders, they knew the scriptures. They should have completely recognized the Prince of Peace, the Counselor, the Suffering Servant, the Light shining in the darkness, the one from Nazareth, the one from Bethlehem, the one from Galilee. All these prophecies are clearly set before the ones who would diligently study the scriptures, but they missed him. They knew the word, and they missed him. Where have you and I missed Jesus? Where has he been trying to speak to you, to show himself strong in your life, but you refuse to see it? I think this has got to be one of the saddest statements in all of scripture. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You'll realize later on, just not too long after Jesus, you know what he's going to say? Oh, I wish Jerusalem, I wish you'd come around like a hen gathering her chicks, how I would have you come to me. But again, you refuse to come to me. Does Jesus want these religious leaders to repent and humble themselves and find salvation? He does. Does Jesus want the powerful and the politically powerful and the super rich and the super famous to come to him? He does. Does he want the very well educated and the academic scholar and the know-it-all to come to him? He does. Does he want the completely religious and literal works-doing person, the legalist, to come to him? He does. Jesus is begging, come to me. He's not pushing them away, but they refused to come to him that they could have life. His desire was they would have life. So my question here for you this morning is, what blessings are we missing because we refuse to submit to Jesus? Wow. I don't know if that hits you like it hits me, but that's just a ton of bricks to me. Why don't we have something? So we don't ask. I think I told some of you this last week. I was driving over towards Newcastle last weekend. And as I go to Newcastle, I got a Free Will Baptist pastor friend over there. His name is Alan Bowles. And Alan and I met about a month ago. We were talking. We were both praying like, Lord, we could really use some young people in our church. And so I said, Alan, just want you to know I'm praying for you. He goes, man, I'm praying for you too. I said, don't forget. Let's pray that God would send us young people. This was last Saturday. And then guess who showed up on Sunday? I'm not going to call any names, but there was a nice, lovely young couple who showed up last week who happened to be here again this week. And you don't realize this, but you are a huge answer to prayer just by your presence. Whether you come back or not, it's okay. But the Lord was saying, if you'll ask me, I might help you out. Guess who showed up yesterday besides Logan and Landon and David and Jacob? There was two other friends there. And guess who's been asking us to pray for that event? The Lord says, if you just ask me, I would do some things for you. And I am challenged that sometimes we don't get blessings because we won't submit and see Jesus where he's at work, because we're too busy in our patterns. Look in verse 41. We're going to finish up today. And where I think it is and what we all have to avoid is this heart problem. So Jesus clearly says to the leaders, I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Did you catch that? I know you. You do not have the love of God in your hearts. Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is who? Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Don't miss it. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Jesus speaking so clearly to the religious leaders, isn't he right? It's good that you study the scriptures, but if you really had the love of God in your heart, you would have recognized that when Moses was speaking about the prophets, he was speaking about me. When Moses was speaking about the sacrifices, he was speaking about me. When Moses was talking about the tabernacle and the temple and the most holy place and the blood would cover the sins of the people, he was speaking about me. Come to me. Oh, Jesus is begging. We try everything under the book rather than coming to Jesus sometimes, don't we? Well, maybe this person will make me better. Maybe this, if I buy this item, it'll make me better. Maybe if I can have this position in my job, that'll make me better. And Jesus the whole time is just saying, would you just come to me? I'll make you better. I promise. I promise. Guys, we got so many hurting people, even in here, but people that are so connected to all the people in here who are just broken, aren't they? And Jesus is saying to them, just come to me. Come to me. And I'm challenging you and I today that we would live in such a way that we would highlight who Jesus is, that we would open that door for them to see him, that they might come to the Savior. Oh, man. Jesus is still calling us today. And his message is, come to me that you might have life. We were just with the woman at the well just a few weeks ago. Remember that? Jesus said, oh, if you only knew who you were talking with, you could have the living water that gives eternal life. And I'm begging you and me today, don't miss it. Don't miss it. It's the same offer to every person on the planet, even to this day. Jesus is not desiring to condemn. He is desiring to save. Our job is to submit and surrender. We must seek the love of God with all our hearts. Did you hear his condemnation to the religious leaders? What was missing in their heart? The love of God. They didn't have it. They had a love for self. They had a desire for learning and memorizing and then oppressing people with what they learned and memorized. Kind of in a pseudo picture of religion, but they did not have the love of God in their hearts. It is so good to study the scriptures, but not so that we can make the God lowercase g that we want, but so that we can serve the God uppercase g who is. Message today is so simple. Will you come to him? What does he say? Yet you refuse to come to me that you could have life. But the offer is there. Life is there. So many people, that's what they're looking for, isn't it right? They want to live. Why are they doing drugs? To escape something, maybe so that they can live. Why are they seeking all these thrills outside of what the Lord has called them to do so they can experience life? Why are they trying to earn all that cash so they can live? And Jesus says, if you come to me, you can really. Will you come in? Let's stand this morning. I appreciate your attention so much today. So two real areas this morning, and they're very common when we give our invitations. You guys, anytime, feel free. If you need to come to the altar and pray, please come. If you'd like to bring somebody with you to pray with you, always feel free to come to this place. First thing today, I would love for you to, and for the preacher himself too, to examine your heart, right? You are all around religious things, religious music, religious people, religious activities. I'm talking to people who are very faithful to this place and this space. Many of you pray regularly. You read the scriptures regularly. Your life is filled with religious, spiritual things. But the challenge this morning to all of us is don't miss him. Don't miss Jesus. And I pray that this morning, even as we're praying, that you would invite the Lord and say, Lord, please open my eyes that I would not miss you this week. That every opportunity I have to know you better, to serve you where you give me opportunity, that I would not miss you. And Lord, if I am doing things just to pretend and put on a mask so people think that I'm spiritual, Lord, forgive me of that. And please humble my heart that I be filled with your love. So individually today, I want to challenge you to look at your heart this morning. But then on the next level today, I want you to think about those broken people. Every single person in this room has somebody in their life who is broken and who is hurting and who is looking for real life. And I remind you again today, you have that in you if you're a believer today. You have life, abundant life. The Lord calls us in love and kindness and service, sometimes in speaking the truth clearly, always in living the gospel, that we might present Jesus to be not a God that we made in our own image, but Jesus, who he is, that they might come to him, they might have. Let's bow our heads this morning.